Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What an exciting time we're having at Kensington, aren't we? With the group going off to Uganda. I hope by now you've all had your injections. You know where your passports are and your plane tickets. How about the group that are going off in a few weeks' time to Weston-super-Mare? It's not quite so glamorous as Uganda, is it? But it's needed just as much. And maybe I can just make a personal plea at this moment. For missionaries sent out from the church here going off to the Thailand or to Uganda or to the Philippines or to Brazil, there's sort of a glamour about that, isn't there? But there isn't any of that glamour about being sent to Weston-super-Mare. It's just hard work, isn't it? And yet culturally it could be just as different there at Bourneville Estate as it is for many of us. And I just really encourage you, when you pray for the missionaries, pray for Paul and Tracy. Please pray for them either as much or even more than you would pray for the rest of us in the different parts that we're going to, or we work in. Mark and Kathy off to Brazil. Well, it's all right for some, I guess, isn't it? Steve and Rachel moving to Wales. In a time when so many churches are looking more inwardly, just at themselves or just locally, what a privilege it is for each one of us to be involved in a church that not only looks here, but looks at Weston-super-Mare and the rest of Great Britain and into the rest of the world. This evening I want us to have a look at these verses in Hebrews. And I want us just to see that all of us are in mission. And there are so many things that we can learn from this. Firstly, we're going to just see very clearly what the greatest mission ever that there has been. Secondly, we're going to prepare for the cost of mission. And finally, we'll just have a look and see how we can survive this mission. Most of us will know the greatest mission ever was God's rescue mission. A mission to come to save us. Just moments after man had sinned, God showed Adam and Eve that he already had a plan in place. Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God is saying, one day there is someone coming. And yes, the devil will strike at him and strike his heel, but Jesus will crush the devil's head. The plan was for Jesus to come on this missionary journey from heaven to earth, so that he could show us just how much God loves us, and so that he could restore us back to the relationship that we should have had. What an amazing mission that was. Some of you will have read the epic stories of people like William Carey, no relation as far as I know, or Hudson Taylor, or maybe that amazing lady Gladys Aylward. People who gave up the opportunity to make a living at home so that they could go off into some very difficult situations to share the love of Jesus with those people. It's still happening today, of course, isn't it? We have people that stay with us who have gone into some of the slums in some of the biggest cities in the world so that they can show the love of Jesus. Another couple that stay with us live on the Thai-Burma border, and they work with a tribal group there. And this tribal group, out of love, have built them a house for them to live in. It's made of bamboo. And the husband can only stand up if he stands right in the middle because it's quite small and there's no windows and it's very dark in there and gets very, very hot. What amazing people these must be. But it pales into insignificance compared to what Jesus did for us. The glory of heaven is beyond our imagination. As we look at the book of Revelation, I believe even that can only give us a pale reflection of the glory of heaven. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits in splendor. When he speaks, his instructions are carried out immediately. He is surrounded by people whose only will is to do his bidding and to worship him. From these realms, he came to earth. Not to a palace, but to a stable. Not to be worshipped, but to grow up as a carpenter. Not to rule, but to be subject to the rule of an oppressive foreign power. He did not come to those of equal dignity, but he came to those that he was created, that he created. He is the Lord of Lords, but he became a servant. He gave up his throne, and in exchange was given a cross. I'm often amazed by the places that some of our guests work in. One of our guests lives in a closed country, and for those that aren't sure what that is, a closed country is a country where you're not allowed to be a Christian, and you're certainly not allowed to evangelize other Christians. These people have a house, but they're not allowed to live in it at night time, so they can't sleep there. So at night time, they have to go to a hotel. Now, a hotel is a very fancy word for the place that they have to go to. What they do is they put their pajamas on and they clean their teeth before they leave home. Then they go to this place. They sleep on the floor because it's cleaner than being on the beds. And then in the mornings they go back home and then they get dressed and clean their teeth and have their breakfast and such like. We had another couple stay with us who worked in Uzbekistan. In Uzbekistan there's a place called the Oral Sea. Well, I think it used to be a sea until the USSR blocked, dammed the river. And now this lake is about a tenth of its original size. It was full of pollution and toxic waste. And now what you have is this desert that just blows toxic waste about. People get cancer and many other nasty diseases. And they have chosen to live there. Why do people do this? Why do people go to Afghanistan or the Middle East to work? I think the reason is because God puts a love in their hearts, and once that love is in their hearts, they can't do anything else. Some of you remember that about 8 or 9 years ago, a short-term mission group came out from Kensington to Thailand. And for some of those, I know that even coming to the juniper tree was a bit of a struggle. But we'd arranged a treat for them. They were going off into a tribal village, and I saw some of the pictures. I've never been there, but we sent them off. And we saw some of the pictures of the places that they were going into, and it was really very dirty and very difficult for them. But those same people that were worried about being at the juniper tree, they were in tears when they left that tribal village because they'd got to know the people there and they loved them. But do you know, even the love that these people have for the people pales into insignificance for the love that God has for each one of us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." The greatest mission ever was God sending Jesus to tell us how much he loved us. And a mission that meant that our relationship could be restored. These verses talk about the greatest mission, but do you know they also as well help us to prepare for the cost of mission. Consider him who endured such opposition. Somehow this verse seems a little bit out of place, doesn't it? Should people that are doing God's will face opposition and struggles? I'm afraid that anybody that tells you other that if you live for God, that you're going to have it easy, well, that's just a myth or a fairy tale. It's not biblical. We had a guest stay with us a little while ago, and one of the international churches is known for the preachers that they get, and they preach a health and wealth gospel, and this man was preaching real hard about the fact that just follow Jesus and all of your problems will disappear. Now he came back at lunchtime and he was really upset because this wasn't the experience that he was having. And then he smiled at me and said, if only I'd had the courage, I could have gone up to that man and said, if all of this is true, why are you still wearing glasses? As you look through the Bible, what we're going to find is that most people, their life gets harder when they choose to follow God than before they were called. Just look at Abraham. I think he was pretty happy in Ur, and then God called him. Read his story and see the problems that he faced. How about Moses? I think he was quite happy in the desert until God called him to go and look after the Israelites. David was pretty happy to be a shepherd. And then God called him to become a king. And then he spent the next few years running for his life from Saul, who wanted to kill him. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many other of the prophets found that life got much harder once they started to follow God's call than before. But if ever anybody lived a perfect life, if ever anybody did exactly what God had called them to do, if ever somebody should have had the perfect life and a real great life and all that goes with it, surely that must have been Jesus. And yet what are we told? Consider him who endured such opposition. At the juniper tree, as I hope you can imagine from what I've already said, we meet some amazing people. Let me just tell you some of the hardships that the people that stay with us face. Many of our guests, many I would think nearly all of them, have constant struggles with the immigration offices in the countries that they work with. Some are monitored and listened to in their own homes. Some are incredibly isolated. Some are put down by the people they work with. Others struggle with their teammates. Some have been arrested. Some have faced terrorist attacks. One lady had her husband blown up. Another person had his team locked up in a container. Some others watched a school get their school that they were working in attacked by terrorists. People have been forced out of their houses for fear of their life. One lady that stayed with us married a foreign missionary, and so she's been told she can never return to her home. Why have I told you this? I've told you this because I want you to know that by going on mission, you're joining the battle. Your mission could be to seek to share the gospel with your friends at school. It could be to work with your work colleagues. It could be going to Weston-super-Mare, to Uganda, or to Wales, or to Brazil. Be prepared. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For your struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil will do all that he can to disrupt you. One of his favorite ways, especially from what we've seen, is to try to bring discord amongst teammates. Make sure that you pray with each other regularly. Make sure that you read the Bible together. Make sure that you encourage each other. And if there is a time when one of you upsets another, make sure that you don't let the sun go down on your anger, that you sort it out. I wonder how well you know each other. Do you know which ones of you are full of energy in the morning and which ones of you like to stay up late at night time? Do you know which ones of you get strength from being with each other and which ones of you need to recharge their batteries by being quiet and on their own? Finding out how you can help each other and support each other, this will help you as you go out on your mission. I wonder what attitude do we do this, our mission? Do we go out as servants, or are we hoping to be served? If you go as a servant, then you will not be worried if plans change, if things don't work out just as you want, because you're going to serve other people, and it's up to them what happens. Are you going hoping to give, or are you going on the understanding that whoever it is that's heading this up where you go will be caused a lot of extra work? And although you may have projects to do for others, do you know that it is you that will ultimately benefit from this time away? If you're able to think in this way and understand this, you will be a blessing to others, and you will also find that they have been a blessing to you. But I think most importantly, whatever situation you find yourselves in, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus faced opposition. We too must be ready to face opposition as well. This is not unusual. If you're going to go on mission, be prepared for difficult times so that you don't get taken by surprise, so that you don't get sidetracked, so that you don't get weary and feel like giving up. I've painted a bleak picture, and I'm sorry for that. But we've seen so many people go through tough times. And we understand that this is the reality of serving the Lord in a fallen world. This is why places like the Juniper Tree and places like Cornerstone Counseling that work so closely with the Juniper Tree are needed. So if this is the case, if it is so tough, how can we survive in mission? Well, I think that verse 2 gives the answer there. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus looked beyond what was going on. He looked beyond the hardships to the joy that was set before him. I wonder what the joy that was set before him was. I've had it explained once that the joy set before him was so that he could show the world that God was just. In the Old Testament, God didn't punish people. He allowed them to set up a sacrificial system. But that sacrificial system never paid for sins. And so when Jesus came, the perfect one, he paid for sins. And he showed everybody that God was just. But you know, I don't think that that was the joy that was set before him. I think Hebrews chapter 2, 10 and 11 tell us the answer. It says this, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, so that's the Lord Jesus, and those that are made holy, that's us who love the Lord Jesus, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. I really believe that this is the joy that was set before him. He knew that the opposition he faced, the death on the cross he bore, would open up a way for restoration for us to be called brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but that completely blows my mind. How could the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was eternally praised and worshipped, how could he come down for 33 years and spend it in humiliation and opposition? Finally, he went through torture and death. For the joy that was set before him, the joy of making us brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. Joy is an amazing thing, isn't it? Just listen, this is one description of joy. It says, joy is the sense of elation, the feeling of being uplifted, not based upon circumstances, but based upon the truth of who God is. That God so loved you that he sent his Son from heaven to suffer and to die, to redeem you from certain destruction. It was this goal that drove Jesus to do what he did. He was willing to make a sacrifice of himself because he knew the joy of what would come. I wonder what reason we do what we do. Why are you going to Uganda? Why do we try to live for the Lord Jesus? Is there any here that are living for the Lord Jesus because we're hoping to get back something from God? I do this for God. He owes me. If we try to do that, then we've completely lost it. God owes us absolutely nothing. What about those who are going on mission? What's driving you on? Is it thought that you have the opportunity to change people's lives? We had a group come to stay with us from the US. They were on a short-term mission, and they were able to go into a Buddhist temple and speak to the monks. They were really on fire for the Lord Jesus. And they went in, they were going to spend an hour with the monks, and they were going to convert them all. But they came back very disillusioned. Because the monks were lovely people and they listened, but actually they didn't want to hear anything about Christianity. In this group's mind, they had failed in their mission. Your joy should be based upon the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus. If you do that, and you come back and seemingly nothing has changed, you still can have joy because you've done God's will. For those of you, again, going to Uganda, what is it that spurs you on? Is it to complete the planned for work that you've been called to do? What happens if it's not completed? We go on mission, but maybe God's plan is not for you to give, but for you to receive. If you go with fixed plans that will clearly define whether you have had a successful mission or a failed mission, you may come back despondent. We have some close friends that used to work on the Thai-Cambodian border. They were working in a refugee camp as a result of all that went on in the Pol Pot era. There were a lot of people that came over to Thailand trying to escape that regime. When they arrived at the camp, almost immediately there was a mini revival. But very quickly they understood that it wasn't them that had done the work. All they had done is harvested. The team that they had replaced had sown the seeds and watered it, but they saw very little work at all, very little results at all. Now, if that team, the first team, had gone away and all they could think of was bringing people to Jesus, they could feel very despondent indeed. But if their joy was based on obedience to the Father, then they could rejoice in a job that was well done. As some of you will know, Melanie and I are just starting a sabbatical time. This is a time of rest from our work so that we can stop and ask God to give us a vision, either a new vision for the juniper tree or a vision for what he wants for the next stage of our life. I have to admit that I'm quite concerned about this because I'm having to say to God, whatever you want for me, I'm willing to do. For 16 years, my identity has been tied up with the fact that I'm the manager of one of the juniper trees. My joy comes from hearing that people are blessed by their time staying with us. What will happen if Jesus comes and takes that away from me? I've had to come to realize that the answer will depend very much upon where my true affections lie. Is it more important for me to do the work that I think God wants me to do? Or is it more important to be what God wants me to be? Do I find joy in being the manager of the juniper tree? Or is it the fact that I am a loved son of God? Do I find joy in the work I do for the God, or in the God I do work for? Let me encourage all of you, why not stop and think about those questions for yourself? Joy is the sense of elation, a feeling of being uplifted, not based upon circumstances, but based upon the truth of who God is. Where is your joy found? Just very quickly this evening, we've seen that the greatest mission ever has been one that has shown how much God loves us. Opposition and hardship are to be expected. We can prepare for it. And we know that in whatever situation we go through, Jesus has said that he will never leave us or forsake us. The way for us to survive in mission that God has called us to is to focus on the joy that's set before us. The joy of knowing that God is far more interested in the relationship that we have with him than what we do for him. That we are secure in him, and that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. The joy of knowing that if things don't work out just the way that we are planning them for, it doesn't matter, because God is in control and God is never taken by surprise. Whatever mission you are called to, whether it is to Uganda or whether it is to Brazil or whether it's to Weston-super-Mare or to Wales or whether it's to your school or whether it's to your work, may you know the joy of living for the King of Kings and the Lord of all. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.